We turn tonight together to Psalm 99. We have an interruption in our series of sermons in the Heidelberg Catechism. And in order to encourage us in our summary memory program, as we are memorizing Psalms 99 and Psalm 100, the elders thought it would be very profitable to our souls that this Lord's Day and the next Lord's Day we would consider both Psalms. So as we have concluded this section on the law, and we will begin the section on prayer in the Heidelberg Catechism, it seemed a very good moment to have a very short break and turn our attention to Psalms 99 and 100 and to have ourselves encouraged in the summer memory program. Therefore, we turn our attention to Psalm 99 this evening. Psalm 99. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise Your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among His priests, and Samuel was among those who called upon His name. They called upon the Lord, and He answered them. He spoke to them in the cloudy pillar. They kept His testimonies and the ordinance He gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives. Though you took vengeance on their deeds, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Thus far the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, as we consider Your holiness tonight through Your word, Father, we pray that You would remove the blindfold of our eyes so that we may see the beauty of Your law. Lord, as we approach Psalm 99 tonight, we pray that You would strengthen and encourage us in this blessed duty of the Christian, which is to offer worship unto You. Father, give us understanding of the psalm, and particularly how it makes us see Christ so beautifully revealed to our forefathers in the Old Testament. And help us to realize our blessed position in the New Covenant as we can have now the full revelation in the Lord Jesus, and we can properly and completely understand this psalm in light of Him. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray, be with us. Amen. We have come again to another season of Olympic Games, and if you are a sports fan, perhaps you are keeping up with the scores. Perhaps you already know that the U.S. is leading the scoreboard in medals already. And if you enjoy sports, and if you take some time to check the different matches, perhaps your favorite sport, you have noticed that some of the athletes, they have some sort of preparation activities before they engage in their athletic exercise. Some of them are in deep concentration. Some of them are breathing very heavily, preparing themselves either to the marathon or to go into the swimming laps. But all of them, in a way or another, they have that moment of preparation before engaging in the exercise that they are going to perform. And that seems to be a very important aspect of the development of the exercise in itself. Without that preparation, it seems that they can barely do or perform, have a good performance in that specific category that they are disputing. You see, as Christians, we are not athletes in the sense of practicing exercises or physical exercises, but we are servants of God Almighty, and every time we come to worship, we also engage in a very important and crucial exercise. although we are not athletes, we also need that sort of preparation that would engage us to worship God in the most profitable manner for our souls, in the most God-glorifying manner that would bring God all the honor that He deserves as His people comes to offer worship unto Him. Well, that we need this sort of preparation is clear from Psalm 99. For Psalm 99 is all about preparing God's people to approach God in worship. And instead of teaching different breathing techniques to God's people, the Holy Spirit through Psalm 99 tells us that we need to consider God's holiness so that we may worship Him appropriately. As we engage in this blessed and exclusive exercise, exclusive for the people of God, as we engage in this blessed exercise, the Lord reminds us that to be prepared is necessary. And part of our preparation is to think, to meditate, to deeply understand that holy is the Lord that we come to worship. Christian, do you seek to be prepared to come to worship? When Sunday is coming, or during Sunday afternoon, are you always in that preparatory mood to engage the Lord in public worship so that your soul will profit the most from every exercise of worship that we offer to the Lord, from the prayers, from the singing, from the exposition of His Word, but also that God would be glorified through a true worship that you are offering Him? That should be our concern. Although we are not athletes, as we engage in the exercise of worship, we ought to seek to be prepared. And to prepare our souls, the psalmist reminds us that the holiness of God expresses His rule, His justice, and His faithfulness, moving us to praise Him. To be prepared to worship our great God, we need to meditate upon God's holiness. And Yahweh's holiness is expressed in His rule, in His justice, and in His faithfulness. When we understand that, we are moved towards true God-glorifying praise. As we turn our attention to the psalm, we notice that there is a natural division in the psalm. This is one of the blessedness of preaching expositorily. Every minister should strive to capture the mind of the Spirit revealed in God's Word. It is a joke among some to say that the Reformed sermon or the Dutch sermon has always 3 points. Well, I'm sure you noticed that this morning we have a 2-point sermon. And sermons should have as much points as the text tells that it should be divided. When we approach Psalm 99, you notice that the Holy Spirit Himself has divided the sermon to us into 3 different parts. We know that because there is this formula that is repeated in verse 3, in verse 5, and in verse 9, which is that God is holy. The Holy Spirit Himself divided the psalm for us into these 3 stanzas. And therefore, these are the 3 stanzas that we are going to consider. The first one in verses 1 through 3, we notice that Yahweh's rule expresses His holiness and moves us to praise Him. Notice that's precisely the focus of verses 1 and 2. The psalmist begins by invoking the covenantal name of God, and he says, "The Lord reigns." You see, Psalm 99 and Psalm 100 are part of a group of psalms called the Enthronement Psalms. This group of psalms begin in Psalm 93 and extends itself all the way down to Psalm 100. And these enthronement psalms have the specific purpose to remind God's people that God is the sovereign rule of the world and their personal sovereign rule as well. So notice that the psalmist describes the reign of God as a present reality, as something that is indubitably real right now. The Lord reigns. And it's interesting to notice that, to realize that we don't have a lot of information regarding the background of the psalm. There is no title for the psalm. We don't have precise information regarding where it was composed. But surely, all the time during Israel's occupation of the land of Canaan, Israel was surrounded by enemy reigns, by kingdoms that were enemies. And obviously, these kingdoms were not under God's rule, per se. They were not being ruled by the Word of God. They are under God's rule because every kingdom in the world is submissive to the Lord. But they themselves would be living wicked lives different from the kingdom of Israel. But despite of seeing that reality, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the psalmist, using the eyes of faith, says, "The Lord reigns." Christian, do you say the same thing? When you see the poor decisions that the U.S. Congress makes, do you see the Lord reigns? When you see the local state government blowing up the limits of its own prerogatives, do you say the Lord reigns? You see, the psalmist is reminding us that regardless of what in our human perspective may dispute the reality of God's heavenly lofty throne, His heavenly lofty throne is true nonetheless. Despite of the awful things we may see being practiced in other countries, despite of all the violence that we know that our brothers and sisters in different Christian places experience, the Lord reigns. Oh, Christian, never doubt that. Despite of the sufferings in your own present life, the Lord reigns. Despite of the difficulties you may be having within your family, the Lord reigns. That's the clear reality. It's a present reality that is declared by the psalmist. But obviously, it does have a future, a eschatological, a end of times connotation. As we move in the text, we notice that there is a necessary response that peoples should offer to the Lord. They should tremble before Him, and they should come, all peoples, and worship Him. And as we consider these things, particularly when we compare these commands, these calls to worship this highly enthroned God, we see the fulfillment of all these in the book of Revelation. We see the fulfillment of all this in the end of times. And therefore, the reign of Yahweh is right now, and it will be forever, completely, universally extended in the end times. Well, the Lord reigns, and His reign is not to be compared to earthly regular reigns. Look at verse 2. It says, "The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the peoples." At the end of verse 1, the text says that He dwells between the cherubim, a clear reference to the Ark of the Covenant. The Lord reigns, and His kingdom is not a visible one. His kingdom is heavenly. His kingdom is highly elevated above all the peoples. That's why we cannot take buy a ticket to go to this kingdom right now, to visibly sit down under His throne. Actually, entrance in this kingdom, in this earthly manifestation of this kingdom, is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right here, right now, we are experiencing the kingdom of God in its visible manifestation on earth. But in another sense, the psalmist reminds us, the Lord is elevated high above the peoples. He's exalted above all the nations. The center of His power is Zion. Look at verse 2 again. The Lord is great in Zion. Well, that's a wonderful reminder that the center of God's government is associated with the symbol of His presence on earth. There's nothing important about Zion except that God has decided to make it a symbol of His presence among His people. Mount Zion is precisely where the Holy of Holies is located, The house of God was placed there. Not that God dwells in temple made by a man's hands. Nothing can contain God. He is absolutely immense. He's incontainable. However, He Himself decides to set a symbol among His people, reminding them that He is dwelling among them. Zion is the center of God's government. And that is precisely because we see the church as this visible manifestation of God's kingdom on earth. We want to experience God as our King, we come to church. We want to sit under the words of the King, we come hear the exposition of His Word. We want to honor the King with our songs and prayers, we come to church and we pray to Him together in public assembly. You see, the visible manifestation of the kingdom of God in the church is a reminder that God is King whenever His people is gathered together. He's King nevertheless. But a visible manifestation that He is King is seen when His people are gathered together. He's lofty. He's heavenly. His kingdom is heavenly. He's high above all things. And that's why now we are ready to come to worship Him. Look at verse 3. Now that the psalmist has considered the highly lofty rule of Yahweh, he says, let them praise you, great and awesome name. He is holy. Now here's a good moment for us to ponder, what does it mean that God is holy? The threefold formula is very known among us, that God is holy, holy, holy. And when we think about holiness, our first inclination is to think about ethics, is to think about the Ten Commandments, is to think about how God keep all the Ten Commandments perfectly. And that is true. But you see what this psalm is teaching us? That in addition to the ethical aspect of holiness, the word itself, holy, means something that has been set apart, something that is unique, something that is different from any other. And one of the ways in which we understand the holiness of God is as we consider His highly elevated and exalted kingdom. When we understand that, when we understand that we do not adore and worship one who is an earthly king, but is a heavenly king who is highly exalted above all nations, then we begin to understand that God is holy, that He's set apart, that He is different from everything that He has created. And then we are motivated, we are prepared to come and offer worship unto Him that is worthy of His name. Christian, do you seek to be prepared to worship God, thinking about His holiness as He rule the universe and His people? You see, that's why we need Jesus so much, isn't it? Because to understand specifically the holiness of God, how He's set apart in this highly elevated kingdom, we need Philippians 2 verses 9 through 11. We need to understand that it's precisely in Christ, in His resurrection and ascension, that this highly elevated King that we worship is manifested. We can understand indeed that we worship a true, highly God, the only one who is above all nations. When we look at Christ and we see that He was given the name that is above every name. To understand the holiness of God in His highly elevated reign, we must come to Christ, for He was the one who was highly elevated, who sits at the right hand of God, and who reveals the Father unto us from His heavenly blessed throne. When we meditate upon these things, when we meditate upon Yahweh's rule, expressing His holiness, expressing that He is set apart from any other, then we are moved to praise Him. Then we cannot afford not coming to worship this high, elevated, supreme King of all creation and King of His people. Perhaps you sit here today and you find difficulty in getting yourself motivated to worship. Here's the Holy Spirit coming to your aid. Perhaps it was difficult for you to put on your clothes to come to church today. It was such a
heavy burden week. You're tired. And after that afternoon nap, it's kind of a little bit hard. It takes sometimes 2 cups of coffee to get the engine going again, and so you can come and join the people of God in worship. Here is how the Spirit encourages you, Christian, to come and worship this great God morning and evening and every day in our lives. We think about Him as the highly elevated King. We look to Christ. We meditate upon His exalted position. And then we understand that truly He is holy.
But as we move on to verses 4 and 5, we notice that there is another way in which God's holiness is expressed, and it is in His justice. Verses 4 and 5 teaches us that Yahweh's justice expresses His holiness and moves us unto praise to Him. Notice in verse 4 that now the authority of the king is mixed with righteousness. The text says the king's strength also loves justice. You see, this is one of the most interesting statements in the psalm. How many rulers do you know who love power but hate justice? How many rulers do you, boys and girls, have learned through the history of humanity who loved power, who wanted to have power, but not to be just, but to oppress people, to enslave people, to abuse their power, to impose their will upon others? That's not the Lord. You see what the text says? This king who is highly elevated, who is above all nations, who is highly exalted, along with His kingly power comes together the love for justice. This is a description of the nature and character of the rule of God. The power of the Lord is employed in a just way. He's not a tyrant. He's not a dictator. He's one who loves sinners but will punish sin. He is one, because He is holy, who will put forth with justice and equity His rule. That's precisely what is revealed unto us in the remainder of the verse. How this justice of God is experienced? He says, you have established equity. You have established a rule that is not inconsistent, that shows no favoritism. You have established a kingdom that destroys injustice and has no partiality. That's what he means, equity. He equally treats sinners, giving them what they deserve, bringing unto them what they are in need of. Equity is what is present in His kingdom. And justice is something that He Himself executes. Look at the end of verse 4. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. All the deeds of this king, in addition to be powerful, are also filled with righteousness, with that which is good, with that which is ethical, with that which is consistent with the holy nature of this great God. That is precisely why when one looks at that, surrounded by tyrants, surrounded by those who have power but do not have justice, when one contemplates this blessed king, they say, I want this one to be my king. Those who are moved by the Spirit of God, those whose minds are transformed, they look, they gaze at this king of justice and they say, this is my king. Oh, I want to worship him and I want to pray to him. I want to give all my life in service unto him. That's exactly what we see in verse 5. It says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Another reference to the Ark of the Covenant. In verse 1, we notice that the psalmist mentioned the Ark of the Covenant, reminding us that the Lord dwells between the cherubim. But also now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 2, the footstool of God on earth is exactly the way Scripture addresses the Ark of God. The psalmist is making a reference to the Holy of Holies, to where the presence of God is abiding. And therefore, God's people is encouraged as they see this just ruling of this mighty and highly king, elevated king. They are now desiring to exalt the Lord and to give Him the praise that He's worthy to receive. Christian, is this the way in which you are encouraging your own soul to praise God? Is this the way in which you are encouraging your children to praise God? Isn't our boys and girls sometimes one of the main reasons that it's hard to be at church in the right time? They are a bit tired. Sometimes they are not interested at all. They can't sit tight in the pews of the worship service. How can we encourage not only their souls, but our souls to come and worship and to give praise to this great God? The Holy Spirit reminds us today, think about His justice. Meditate upon how just this powerful God is. He's not a tyrant, not a dictator, but a loving, just king. And that's why we need Christ, isn't it? The King of Kings, the ruler of rulers. That's why we need to flee to Christ so that we may understand not only the universal kingdom of God, this highly exalted kingdom, but also how this kingdom is just and how the king is just. You see, the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 3, verses 24 through 26, that Christ is the justice of God. King Jesus is the manifestation of the justice of God on earth. To understand that, all we need to do is to look at His cross. To see that this King is full of power and yet He executes justice and brings equity is just a matter of understanding that the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ saves both Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles. Regardless of what's their background, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save all the elect of God's people, whatever they are. That's justice. That's equity. That's where all can indeed taste of the blessedness of this great kingdom. Oh, Christian, are you motivated to worship Yahweh, the covenantal God, when we meditate upon His justice? That all our sins have been faithfully and completely pardoned unto us. That the desire for punishment has been finally fulfilled with the blood and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when we look to Calvary, we see not only justice administered, but we see also justice distributed to all those who believe. Dear brothers and sisters, let's have no doubt in our minds. There is only one great God, the triune Lord of heaven, who has revealed Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has demonstrated in a public spectacle His justice at the cross of Calvary. And when our souls who love this salvation and this Savior meditate upon Him, we are geared and ready to engage in the exercise of worship. Let me encourage you. Be encouraged by God's word this evening to prepare your souls to come to worship the Lord, thinking about His rule. It expresses His holiness and moves us to worship. Think about Yahweh's justice. It expresses His holiness and moves us to worship Him. But lastly, as we consider verses 6 through 9, we notice that Yahweh's faithfulness manifests His holiness and move us to praise Him. Now it is important for us to consider the concept of faithfulness in the Old Testament. Faithfulness is the concept that is particularly attached to the covenant, to the work of God within His covenantal, His contract of salvation with His own people. That's exactly what a covenant is, isn't it? A contract between two parties. That's exactly what Abraham experienced. God made a covenant with Abraham. And as a mighty king, as a highly elevated king, showing to us how old kings would make covenants. He passed like a torch of fire between animals who were cut in half. Well, God is faithful to His covenant because He keeps His until the end. You see, so many times we make promises and contracts that we are not able to fulfill. From taking our kids for a ride and ice cream that we never make, to business transactions and commitments that, depending on economic waves, we may not be able to keep. The Lord Almighty, who is the mighty King, highly exalted and full of justice, He never fails His word. Although we are unfaithful in our promises, He is not. And what we see now in verses 6 to 9 is precisely the exercise of God's faithfulness in His covenant. In verses 6 and 7, He talks about man who serves as mediators of His people and through whom the Lord gives His word. Notice verse 6, the text talks about Moses and Aaron and also Samuel. And you notice that the psalmist addressed all these three men as priests. And perhaps you're scratching your head and say, wait a second, but Moses was not a priest. And you're not wrong. And that's when it's important for us to go back to the Hebrew. Because when we understand this text, when we understand the word here translated literally as priests, we also understand that its root may also translate or mean a mediator, someone who stands between God and His people. The same way, look at verse 7, the same way as we would not associate Samuel with a cloud of pillar. But the cloud of pillar here is being used as a metaphor to the presence of God. And therefore, Moses, Aaron, and Samuel, although the word here in the Hebrew can be, and rightly so is, literally translated as priests, it means more than the official office. It goes to the idea of, it is applied to the idea of someone who stands between man and God, and through whom the Lord speaks. You see, part of God's covenantal relationship with His people is His promise to reveal Himself to them. Part of God's promise to His people is that you will know Me as your God, and you will be My people. The knowledge of God is one of the terms of the contract that God makes with His people. And verses 6 and 7 tells us that the Lord fulfills His part of the covenant. In verse 6 it says, He spoke to them in the cloud of pillar. They kept His testimonies and the ordinance He gave them. The Lord communicates Himself in an intelligible way, in a way in which His people may understand Him, may truly know Him. He's keeping His covenant pure. He is being faithful to His word. These men receive God's revelation. They communicate God's revelation to His people, and they are able to understand it and to keep it. God is making Himself known because of His faithfulness to His covenant. And like no other, God is faithful. Like no other, He never fails His contract. The same is true of verses 8 and 9. Because in addition to revelation, in addition to testimonies being given to the covenanted people, part of the covenant is the assurance that the people that has been covenanted with God will be accepted unto Him as truly His people. Now think this through. This is a sinful nation. This is a sinful people. How can they come before a holy God and not be consumed? How can they approach this highly exalted King of justice and not be destroyed? Only if their sins are forgiven. And that's part of the covenant. Part of God's covenant is to secure unto us that our sins will be forgiven so that we may be His people and He can be our God. And notice that's precisely what verses 8 and 9 is all about. You answer them, O Lord our God. You are to them God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. The Lord expresses His faithfulness both in forgiveness and in discipline. As He forgives His people and also as He punishes His people because of their sin, the Lord is exercising His part on the covenant. He's being faithful to His word. The faithfulness of God expresses His holiness, and that must move us to worship Him. That's verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God, He is holy. Oh Christian, have you been pondering about God's faithfulness as a fuel to your soul when you come to worship? As an encouragement to your heart to offer praises and prayers to Yahweh? Have you been encouraging your soul and the soul of your children, reminding them of the faithfulness of God generation after generation, regardless of their tribulations, regardless of how hard is the times, the Lord maintains His word. Even when we are unfaithful to the covenant, He never fails. Is that a fuel to lead you to praise Him and to worship Him? Oh, that's what the Spirit of God commends you this evening. When we meditate upon God's rule, we understand His holiness and we are moved to praise Him. When we understand God's justice, we understand His holiness and we are moved to praise Him. And we understand His covenantal faithfulness, answering our prayers, revealing His will unto us. That expresses His holiness and we are moved to praise Him. And that's why we need Jesus, isn't it? Or have you already forgotten what the author to the letter of Hebrews tells us in the very beginning of the letter? That the Lord has revealed Himself in so many ways, through different men, through the times, but He has finally revealed Himself through His Son. You see, Christian, the secret to desire to love God and to worship Him is to look to Christ, because in Him we have the fullness of the revelation of God. In Him we have the faithfulness of God in flesh. In Him we have the faithfulness of the Word of God completely fulfilled, Alpha to Omega, beginning to the end. This is who Christ is. He's the completion of all things. And when we look at Him, when we look at Him in faith, then all of a sudden our spirits are fueled. Our spirits are full of fire, desiring to worship this great God who is worship, who is worthy to be praised, for He is holy. Let us not allow our souls to be cast down when the day of the Lord comes. Let us seek to entice our own hearts. As Sunday is dawning, as Saturday night is coming, oh, let us together as the family of God meditate upon these things. Let us meditate together in Yahweh's rule, in Yahweh's justice, in Yahweh's faithfulness, preparing ourselves to worship Him. And during the afternoons of the Lord's Day, let us have these firms in our minds. Let us consider the Lord Jesus Christ as He Himself, the embodiment of salvation, expresses unto us the divine kingship of God, the justice of God incarnate and executed at the cross, the faithfulness of God incarnate in flesh, completing all His revelation and taking vengeance of our sin and granting us true forgiveness. Although we are not athletes, we are servants. We are God's people. And we are called to one very precious exercise, the exercise of praise. Let us be prepared to praise God. May this be a desire of your heart, to be prepared to offer the God who saved you the best worship and praise that your soul can offer to the Savior of our souls. And we cultivate that as we meditate upon Yahweh's rule, upon Yahweh's justice, and upon Yahweh's faithfulness. May the Lord be merciful with us and lead us unto true worship based on His holiness. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your clear word, how it reminds us of all that we need for life, for godliness, for true piety, and a true close walk with You. And Lord, we thank You and we praise You for instructing us in how to worship You properly. Lord, forgive us when we come to worship without desire. Forgive us, O Lord, when we come to worship without excitement. Oh Lord, make us understand that we are coming to worship the highly exalted King upon all nations. That we are coming to worship the King who is not a tyrant, who loves justice and equity. The King who is always faithful to His word and keep it no matter what. Oh Lord, so that we may understand Your holiness, point us to Christ. We who belong to the Lord Jesus, oh Lord, make us understand Him and seek Him and love Him more and more, knowing that in Him the King supreme over all nations is revealed unto us, that in Him Your justice is fulfilled, that in Him You keep Your word first to last. And as You do so, O Lord, make us a people who truly desire to worship You in a spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray.